Again, that's 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 14:1. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy.
All right, if you haven't already, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at some of the spiritual gifts as we started last week talking about spiritual gifts. And what I want to talk about this morning is spiritual gifts that freak people out, okay? But we're going to talk about the gifts that are a little bit weird, and we're going to talk about them, okay? We're just going to be open about it. So at the Paradox Church, we would fall into three normally contradictory camps, okay? We would fall into these kind of three camps, and typically they don't go together. We're a paradox. You can't put us in a box. Don't even try. We are a paradox. So first, we are Baptists. Okay, some of you don't know that, but we are. At its just basic level, Baptists would say we baptize people by immersion. We're not going to sprinkle babies. We're going to baptize people who have been converted, right? They have been saved by Jesus. They love Jesus. Jesus has saved them, so we're going to dunk them, okay? That's the Baptists. We are Baptists. The second thing that we are is we're also what's called Reformed, meaning we believe that God's salvation is by God's hand alone, not by any work that we do, not even by a response to his work, that God alone saves. We have a high view of the sovereignty of God, a high view of God's work in salvation. Because we're Reformed, we have a high view of Scripture, and so we hold to what is called the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that everything that you need to know about this life with Jesus, this spiritual walk of faith that you are called to, that you're on, this journey you're on, that everything you need to know is found in the Bible. We don't need any other words from God to help us along in this life of faith, to know that God loves us, to understand the good news of Jesus. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. But then thirdly, we are also what's called continuationists. Okay, you've probably heard the word charismatic. That's what we are. We just don't use that word because it's got a little baggage, right? And so we like continuationists better, a little bit less baggage. But what that means is that we believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit, even the miraculous or the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, have continued, right? The opposite side of that would be a group called the cessationists, right? Some of you, you might be a cessationist. That's okay. You're welcome to be a part of this church, no matter where you land here. But you would believe that certain gifts of the Spirit have ceased, either with the last apostle dying out or the New Testament being received and canonized. But we're not that, right? We are continuationists and believe that all the works of the Spirit, even the ones that freak people out, miracles and tongues and prophecy and healings, we believe that all of those still continue. And what's interesting, because some of you, I know you don't believe this, some of you don't believe in Jesus at all, in fact, and in our day, this kind of American culture that we're in, the idea of the miraculous or the mystical or the mysterious, the supernatural is cast aside, right? We kind of cast that aside in the name of reason and science, as if Jesus isn't the creator of all things that we would reason or the creator of all things that we would measure by science, but we cast those things aside. And so when we get to scripture verses like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and we talk about these kind of gifts that freak people out, we're skeptical, right? We're skeptical. We've cast aside the mysterious. We've cast aside the supernatural. And at the same time, because we're human and God has made us a certain way, we desire the powerful. We desire the mysterious. And so all we do now when we cast those things aside is we just make superhero movies, right? Like every month, a new superhero movie comes out and we go watch them because we want so badly the mysterious and the supernatural and the powerful. But Christianity is this great paradox where the spirit of wisdom is also the spirit of power. Right? The God the Holy Spirit, the God who guides us in all truth, who helps us to reason and understand, is also the God that empowers us to do ministry. That the Spirit of God, who orders all things, is never chaotic, is linear and logical in many ways, and the ways in which he formed the universe also empowers the church to do things that freak people out sometimes, right? It's just what it is. And so what I want to do over the next 3 weeks is I want to talk about these things. Next week, Pastor AJ is going to talk about healing and from James 5. The week after that, we'll jump back into the rest of 1 Corinthians 14 and kind of get a little bit more practical. How does this happen at the Paradox Church? How do we do some of these things at the Paradox Church? We'll do that. After that, we'll close up this series talking about spiritual warfare, and some of that's weird too, right? So we're going to talk about some of these things. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to just do mainly some teaching. I don't want to do a lot of stories, a lot of practical help. I want to have a biblical grounding for why we believe that these things are still at work in the church. I want us to show, I want us to see why we believe these gifts are still operating in the life of the church. We have to set a biblical foundation for this, okay? So that's where we're going this morning. But one thing before we get there, this is what I want for you. I want us to want this. I want us to want this. And there's not going to be anything that I can do or say to make you want that. That's going to have to be the Spirit of God. But wherever you land on this issue already, don't you want Jesus to flex in your life? Don't you want Jesus to flex in power, to move mightily in your life? Like this spiritual journey that you're on, don't you need him to move? Like, don't we want something like this? Isn't there something in us that wants God to move in our hearts? Don't you want this for us? Right? I want this for you. I want this for this church, that the Spirit of God would be gracious and good to us in such a way that he would move in a mighty way, doing great, transformative, mighty work in our lives, in our hearts, in this church. Don't you want this? I want you to want this. And so that's just been my prayer, that we would desire this and that the Spirit of God would just be gracious enough to just show up and move in this church in power. And in the end, that's going to be a pretty good defense of what we believe here, okay? Here's what I want to do. I want to show you from the Old Testament to the New Testament, even on into church history, how this has gone about, And then we'll jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So a little bit of church history for you, just so you can see the thread of the miraculous work of the Spirit at work, and then we'll jump into 1 Corinthians 12. Hopefully, we'll want this. We'll want to see Jesus flex in these kind of ways. So first, let's start with the promise. In the Old Testament, the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, he promised that this would happen, that the Spirit of God would fall in this way, and that God would give us this. I want to show you these texts as we go along here. So Joel chapter 2, show you this. Can we put this on the screen, guys? Joel chapter 2. We don't have it. Okay. I'm just going to read it to you. Ready? "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Okay, this is in the prophets, in the Old Testament. God is prophesying through Joel. He says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." And we actually see this same text quoted in the New Testament. You remember where? In Acts 2, where Peter, he starts preaching at Pentecost, and he quotes Joel 2. What's happened is Jesus has died. He has rose again. He tells his disciples, "Hey, what I want you to do is I want you to stay in Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit to come. I'm going to send the Spirit." And so they're waiting. Spirit shows up, and they start speaking in tongues, all of the disciples, and everybody that hears them says, "You guys are drunk," right? Some of you, you've experienced this before, and you're like, "They look drunk." All right, so we can maybe understand how they would respond that way. Peter stands up and says, no. Joel 2 said this was going to happen, right? God promised that this would happen. And so then, from there on, every Christian in every place, or every kind of Christian in every place, begins to work in this way in the Spirit. And so you start to see the Spirit's work throughout the church. It happened in Rome, where Christians in Rome are operating in the power of the Spirit. They have to be encouraged and instructed. And so in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is going to encourage them and instruct them. And he says in Romans 12, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Here it is. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes or gives in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." He just kind of unpacks similar gifts that he says to the Corinthians and says, "Hey, Romans, here's how you should operate in these gifts." In Thessalonica, Christians are operating in the power of the Spirit. They need encouragement and instruction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything." Right? The believers in Thessalonica, they thought this stuff was weird too. And maybe they saw some abuses. Maybe Pastor Jim in Thessalonica had cufflinks on and had a private jet. And they're like, "I don't know about these kind of weird gifts that you guys are practicing here." And Paul says, hey, listen, I get it. Test everything, but don't despise prophecies. Don't despise them. We see these spiritual gifts at work in Galatia, right? Where Christians in the churches in Galatia, they're operating in the power of the Spirit. They have to be encouraged and instructed. And Paul says in Galatians 3, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do that by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Right? So the Galatians, they struggled with legalism. Hey, you have to be a Christian, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to be a Christian. You also have to follow these Jewish laws. And Paul's like, no. God's doing miracles among you, right? Does he do that because you're really moral? Does he do that because, you know, you go to church all the time? Does he do that because of the... No, he does that by grace. He does that by faith, he's doing that. But miracles are happening even in the legalistic believers in Galatia. We see the gifts of the Spirit, these miraculous gifts at work in Christians and churches in Corinth, Samaria, Caesarea, Antioch, and Ephesus. All over the place. And it's not just the apostles that are doing it. It's everyday, ordinary church folk operating in the power of the Spirit. And then we see this just continue on into church history. After the last apostle, the Apostle John, dies, after the New Testament is received and canonized, you still see this work happening. Justin Martyr, in the second century, he said, the prophetic gifts remain with us. Irenaeus, a bishop in the second and third century, he writes, we have heard of many of the brethren who have foreknowledge of the future, visions and prophetic utterances. Others have, by laying on of hands, are healing the sick, restoring them to health. We hear of many members of the church who have prophetic gifts and by the Spirit speak with all kinds of tongues and bring men's secrets to light. Then you have Augustine, right? St. Augustine, City of God, Confessions, famous books. He used to believe that the spirit, these kind of spiritual gifts weren't at work, and then he changes his mind later. He says, I'm encouraged in my recantation because once I realized how many miracles were occurring in our day, it has only been 2 years ago that the keeping of records was kept here in Hippo, and already at this writing, we have nearly 70 attested miracles. And then this goes all the way into the Protestant Reformation. We have the Scottish Reformers experiencing this kind of work. John Knox, amazing man of God, preacher of God's word, reformer who battled against Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, was known for his prophecies. And he would, on his deathbed, had his famous prophecy where he prophesied that his friend that he really loved, if his friend didn't repent of this sin, that his friend, this is kind of crazy, would be thrown over the castle walls, hung facing the sun. That's a prophecy for you. Sure enough, a year later, on August 3rd, 1573, his friend had not repented. He was thrown over the castle wall. He was hung. His body swung to the west, facing the sun, and the prophecy was fulfilled. Robert the Bruce, have you ever watched Braveheart? Robert the Bruce, he's a Christian. He was known for his gifts of healing. People would come to him. He would pray for them to be healed. And that was a part of his ministry as well. All throughout church history, we see this. And when we don't see it, what's probably happening is that there are Christians who don't believe this is happening, but it's still happening among them. I'll give you an example from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon didn't believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit were at work, and yet he consistently operated in the gifts that he didn't believe were at work. And he would tell stories of times where he was prophesying, he just wouldn't call it prophecy, because his theology wouldn't let him call it prophecy, and yet at the same time, he was prophesying. So one story, and this is his response to it, but one story was, like, during his preaching, he was preaching, and then he just, like, saw somebody, caught the eye of somebody, and started talking about that man's sin, what he had done the Sunday before. He's like, here's what you did last Sunday. And he starts telling, like, in the sermon, everyone, what that man did a Sunday before. And his response to that story was this. He said, I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases in which I pointed at somebody in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea of what I was saying was right, except that I believed I was moved by the Spirit to say it. And so striking has been my description that person would go away and say to their friends, come see a man that told me all the things that I ever did beyond a doubt. He must have been sent of God to my soul, or else he could not have described me so exactly. Okay? Now, I've prayed for that gift. Y'all don't want me to have that gift, but I've prayed for that gift. That's awesome. But he's like, no, that's not prophecy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That's exactly what prophecy is. And so you see this kind of work happening all throughout the church, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, on into church history, and on into now. Let's see what the Bible says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 27. Right? Verse 27. The Apostle Paul, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Rhetorical questions. The answer is obviously no. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is, of course, no. But in a normal way, Paul here is just talking about very abnormal things, right? Hey, do all work miracles? No. No, they don't, Paul. Do all have gifts of healing? No. But he's talking about these extraordinary things in a very ordinary way, and he's combining them with very ordinary things like administrating. Right? He's like, hey, church, some of you, you really like spreadsheets and you like to organize and help the church care for people better. And oh, by the way, some of you see things that you shouldn't see or know things that you shouldn't know. And some of you pray for people and they get healed. And some of you teach and they are taught. He's just talking about very ordinary and extraordinary things in the same sentence. Like this is just a normal part of the church in Corinth. He's like saying, hey, that's great. Good job. Keep doing that. Not everybody does the same thing, though. And then he says, look at verse 31. He says this, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So what the Corinthians were doing is that they thought speaking in tongues was the greatest thing ever. And they thought that to be spiritually mature, you had to speak in tongues. And they were kind of a shake and bake kind of church, okay? That was Corinth. Right, there was probably a TV ministry in Corinth, and the pastor did have, you know, the private jet and things like that. And they thought it was just really, really cool to speak in tongues. And Paul's like, no. Like later in chapter 14, and he's saying, speaking in tongues doesn't build up the church unless somebody interprets it, because if nobody knows what the heck you're saying, how does that help us? No. The prophecy is greater than that. There's higher gifts. There's better gifts. The gifts are meant to build up the church. And speaking in tongues, you just look crazy and nobody knows what you're saying. That's not helpful at all. And so he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. But then the second part of verse 31 is even better. He says, and I will show you even still a more excellent way. So he's saying, all right, there's tongues down here where we don't understand you. Then there's these higher gifts that actually do build up the body, prophecy and teaching and healings and things like that. But even greater than that is love. Even greater than that is love. And he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter of the Bible, right? Love is patient and love is kind. Yeah, love is greater. Love is better. What fuels the church doing ministry for one another is love. Not these gifts that are powerful, not these gifts that are cool, not this kind of showy thing of speaking in tongues when nobody can understand you. No, what fuels the ministry of the church is love. We started talking about the glory of Jesus in this series, right? That was the first thing we said. Everything is about the glory of Jesus because everything is about the Father loving his Son. The whole universe was created that Jesus would be made famous, that God would show off his Son. The Father loves the Son. And the Son loves his church, right? The love of the Father for the Son overflows this kind of cascading waterfall into the Son's love for his church, right? He loves his bride. He died for us, and his love for us never ends. It's the greatest thing. And his love for us overflows into our love for one another. Now, we're to love each other. And there's this cascading waterfall of gospel love until it gets to us where we care for each other and minister to each other and love one another, building one another up. And then spiritual gifts become this tool, this power by which we can love one another. The spiritual gifts are given to us that we would love each other. Love never ends. The greatest of these is love. Yeah, so there's tongues, Corinthians, not that important if nobody understands what you're saying. There's these higher gifts that actually build the church up, but even greater than that is love. But then look at chapter 14, verse 1. Look what he says here. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Isn't that amazing? Right, look at me. If I told you there was something in the Bible, something in the New Testament that said you should really, like if you're a Christian, you should really, really want something. You should really desire something. If I told you that, you would say, oh, that sounds important. Right? Maybe I should do that then. Well, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. If you were a brand new Christian and you had never been to church, you didn't really have much experience in the Bible, and Jesus saves you, and we just said, okay, I want you to go into a room and just start reading the Bible. Okay? you would be reading the Bible kind of in a vacuum, no prior understanding to how to maybe look at things. And you'd be reading the Bible. If you got to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, you would read that, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And what would you think? You'd probably think, this sounds like a big deal. You would probably think, I should do that. Whatever prophecy is, I should desire it and pursue it. In fact, if we stuck a brand new Christian in a room, by the way, this is not what we do with brand new Christians, okay? We're not going to stick you in a room. But if we did, we stuck you in a room and said, read the Bible, and you read about miracles and healings, you would never come out of that room seeing all of the miracles and healings in the Bible and think, oh, that was good then, but obviously those things don't happen anymore. Right? Nothing in the Bible says that. Just a plain reading the Bible, you'd be like, oh, when do we get to do this stuff? This is cool. That would be your response, okay? Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to chapter 14 and we'll talk about how some of these things work and how we might practice some of these things. But here's what I want to do. I imagine there's some objections rising up in your hearts about these things. Some yeah buts, right? You got buts rising up here. You're like, no, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. So let me tell you why we believe this. It's just one plain reason, one specific reason why we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still at work, and then I'll tell you why some people don't, okay? So I'll try to address some of those objections. Here's the one main reason why we believe these gifts are still at work. The Bible tells us that these gifts will continue, and the Bible does not anywhere tell us that they will stop. Okay, let me show you where. Look at chapter 13, right? Same text. Chapter 13, verse 8. We believe these continue because the Bible tells us they do. So verse 8, love never ends. Okay, love's not going to end. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So here's what's happening. Paul is saying that these spiritual gifts are not going to pass away until the perfect comes, right? Did you see that? So they're not going to pass away until the perfect comes. And the word there translated in part, so we know in part, we prophesy in part, Paul is contrasting that in part with the perfect. In fact, one of the ways in which you can translate the Greek word in part is by translating it imperfect. For we know imperfectly, but when the perfect comes, right? That's the juxtaposition that he's putting forward. And so you could translate the verse this way. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will pass away. As for knowledge, they will pass away. For we know imperfectly, and we prophesy imperfectly, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. And so the Bible just said those gifts, all of them, even prophecy, all of them will not pass away. They are imperfect gifts, but they will not pass away until the perfect comes. Well, what's the perfect? That's got to be our next question. What's the perfect? Well, the perfect is most obviously Jesus, okay? Anytime you're asked a question in church, you always say Jesus. It's always the right answer. But verse 12 makes that really clear. Verse 12, he says, for now, like right now during the imperfect, we see in a mirror dimly, but then when the perfect comes, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, our knowledge is imperfect right now, but then when the perfect comes, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Did you know that you're fully known? You're fully known by God? That's pretty great. Yeah. This is Jesus. Right? When Jesus comes back, when he makes all things new, we will see him face to face. When you go home tonight, read 1 John 3, and you'll hear a little bit more about what it's like to see Jesus face to face. When Jesus comes back, we see him face to face. When Jesus comes back, we will know fully as we are fully known. But until then, these things are still at work. I don't have time for this, but Ephesians 4 will say the same thing. Hey, I'm giving you these gifts so that we can be equipped and built up until we attain the unity of the faith, until we are matured in the fullness of Christ. Are we? Not yet. No, we're not mature in Christ yet. No, we're not built up into the fullness of Christ yet. No, we don't have the unity of the faith yet. No, we don't see Jesus face to face. No, we don't know fully as we're fully known. And so these gifts are still at work among us, okay? They're still at work among us. Now, here's what the other side would say, cessationists. You're welcome at this church. You're at this church. We know that you are. We love you. We think you're wrong, but that's okay. Right? You think we're wrong. That's fine, okay? But here's some of the arguments that are given against this idea that these miraculous gifts continue. One of them is called the cluster argument, where they would argue that these certain miracles were clustered at specific times in church history. And so John MacArthur loved Johnny Mac, but here's what he would say about this cluster argument. He would say most biblical miracles happened in three relatively brief periods of Bible history. In the days of Moses and Joshua, during the ministries of Elisha and Elijah, and during the time of Christ and the apostles. And he goes on to say, aside from those three intervals, the only supernatural events recorded in Scripture were isolated incidences. So what he's saying is that there are specific times in Bible history where God has miracles and works these kind of extraordinary things among us as a way of proving or substantiating a revelation. So the law was written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was written in those days of Moses and Joshua. And so he works these miracles to sort of attest to this divine revelation through the books of the law, the Pentateuch. Or Elisha and Elijah, they're going to write the prophets, you have the prophetic writings, and so there's going to be these miraculous works to kind of be a sign that this is true, like this is actually from God. Same thing with the New Testament. Hey, we need to write the New Testament down. Here's how we can prove that this is really from God. Let's have these signs and wonders be seen among the apostles. That's the argument. Okay, that's the argument. Now, that is one reason why miracles and signs and wonders have happened. That is one reason, but there's a problem with this cluster argument. I'll give you three responses to Johnny Mac. Love Johnny Mac. He's smarter than I am, but I've studied people smart and smarter, as smart as him, and here are their answers. One, the Bible doesn't tell us that that's happening. The Bible doesn't say anywhere, hey, there are special times, these miracles are happening in these special moments so as to substantiate this revelation from God. What the Bible does say is what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It says, these things keep going until Jesus comes back. Okay. Second, even John MacArthur and others admit that there are other isolated incidences, right? There are other times in Bible history and even church history where these miraculous things are happening. You can't just throw that out there and then not say what they are. What category are you going to give them? What do you say about that? You can't dismantle a systematic category and say that's not prophecy or that's not miracles or those aren't healings and then throw out incidences where those are actually happening and not explain them. They don't ever really explain those isolated incidences. In fact, what's interesting is that most cessationists would say, yes, God does heal. Yes, God does do miracles. Yes, God even gives us impressions and leads us in his ways sometimes, but those aren't charismatic experiences. Well, what are they? What are they? You have to give them some sort of category then, and they just don't. And then thirdly, the miraculous its only purpose wasn't a sign. It wasn't just to attest to the validity of God's revelation. We see a number of purposes for these miraculous works. Sometimes they are for the sake of worship, that we might glorify God, the Bible tells us. Sometimes they're evangelistic. God gives us these miraculous powers and experiences for evangelistic purposes, for pastoral purposes. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 12, to build up, for edifying purposes as well, not just to say, look, God is speaking right now, okay? The second argument that cessationists will give for this is the abuses that we've seen. How many of you have experienced, like Scott on the video, you've experienced abuses of these charismatic gifts? How many of you have experienced that, right? Or you've seen some of the weirdness of it? It's been a little bit strange. Yeah, so have I. So have I. Here's the problem with that argument, though. Every gift is abused. The ordinary spiritual gifts are abused as well, not just the extraordinary spiritual gifts. Just because you saw a guy on TV flying the private jet, knocking people over, fake healings and such, just because we see that doesn't mean we shouldn't obey the Bible. It says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Right? Have you ever seen the gift of preaching abused? Right? Have you ever like watched a sermon, seen a sermon, you're like, okay, that guy should not preach again. Right? That guy should, like, I've watched TV, you know, a dude preaching to thousands and he doesn't even open his Bible. Right? That's an abuse of the gift of preaching. Right? If you're watching the sermon and you're like, this is my worst life right now. This is my worst life now watching you preach. That is an abuse. That is a, what? I don't know what you guys are laughing about. That is an abuse of the gift of preaching. Pastors abuse the gift of leadership all the time. There's pastors that bully their churches to get done what they want to get done. We abuse the gift of leadership. We abuse the gift of preaching. We abuse the gift of healing. Just because there's abuses doesn't mean we don't pursue the right way in doing those things. No, we do. We do. We should. And then thirdly, the argument says this goes against the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need any other words from God. So this is more an argument against prophecy. But people would say, look, the Bible is sufficient. We don't need to hear anything more about God. Everything we need to hear is already here. It's already in here. And they're right. Everything that we need to know is already in here. We do not need to hear another word to know that Jesus loves us. The Bible tells us to know that our sins are forgiven. All you need to do is go to the Scriptures to know that your sins are forgiven. We don't need to hear another word from God. But what if God was a loving daddy? And what if a loving father wants to tell his people something personal, wants to flex in their midst, wants to give them an intimate word? You're fully known, the Bible says. You believe that because the Bible says. But what if God gives somebody in this church a specific word for you that makes you know, intimately know, that he sees you, he loves you, and he knows you? What if our God was a loving daddy who just likes to speak to us? Yeah, that's usually how this works. No, we don't need to hear from him. He just desires to do that. I'll give you some more stories in a couple of weeks, but my heart was, it was heavy and tired a couple of weeks ago. It just was. And so Saturday evening, I get an email, and this just did a great work in my heart. I read this email, and it's from this gal, and we had been praying for her. She had to have surgery. She was having a hard time getting pregnant. She had goes in, the doctor says there's something there, we got to get it out. And so we're praying for her. She comes forward after the service, and Pastor Brent anoints her with oil and prays that God would heal her. And she sends me this email and tells me this story. She says, I went in for surgery, and the doctor said it wasn't there anymore. It wasn't there. And they just like, we don't know. It's not there. It was there before. Now it's not there. We're not sure why it was there. Now it's not there. Right? And she emails me and said, Pastor Jim, he did it. Right? He healed us. And so she's healed. I'm encouraged. Now I tell you the story, you can be built up. And the work of God is in our midst. Did he need to do that? No, he could have done what he wants to do in her life in 100 different ways. Right? Now she's going to get pregnant. I know that for sure. Okay, but he could have got her pregnant in some other way. He did it before without the dude, okay? He can do whatever he wants. He's like, no, I'm going to heal this. I want to tell the story. I want Pastor Jim to tell the story. I want everybody to be built up. And here's the thing. Pastor Brent, he's back there. He doesn't have cufflinks on right now, right? He doesn't have this healing power that just, you know, now you're going to start, you know, throwing cash at him. He's going to be flying private jets all around the world. No, the sovereign Spirit of God just chose to work through Pastor Brent to bring about healing so that the church might be built up. And it's beautiful. And it's beautiful. Right? And so this stuff is important. This stuff is a big deal. We should pursue it. We're going to learn it. We're going to keep practicing it. But here's the thing. Our hope isn't that we would figure this out. Our hope isn't that we would operate in the fullness of the Spirit, though, man, I want us to. Like, I want us to grow in this and all of that. But what the text is saying is that there's still something even greater than our ministry to one another, the gifts of God, even the miraculous ones at work within us. What the Bible is trying to tell us is that love is greater than all of these things. That the love of God is greater than all of these things. So here's what you ultimately really actually need to know this morning. In fact, some of you really need to hear this. God's love for you does not end. It does not end. It was purchased for you. Jesus' love for you died for you. And the life, death, and resurrection purchases God's love of you. He loves you forever, eternally loves you. And some of you, that's what you need to know. That's what you need. It doesn't matter what happened last night. It doesn't matter what you've been walking in. It doesn't matter that thing that haunts you. He loves you. But here's the thing. Maybe he loves you so much that he's giving some of us gifts that might encourage you. Gifts that you would know that. And that's my prayer. My prayer is that this morning, God would give some of us, empower some of us, gifts that would encourage one another so that we would know that he loves us. God loves you, man. His love for you does not end. And that should be like a warm blanket to your soul. Now, some of you are too comfortable. You're too comfortable, and you think you have it together, and you think that, like, you haven't been convicted of sin in a while. God loves you. And his love for you will be haunting you because he's going to come after every bit of you. His love will not end until it gets all of you. It's coming after you. And for some of us, he might encourage and empower some of us to just come to you and serve you in that way and say, hey man, here's what I think is going on, and here's why I think maybe your relationship with God is stalled, why he feels far from you. Maybe it's because of this sin that you need to repent of, and that will be a grace to you. You need to know that God loves you. Maybe he'll empower us to show you and help you in that way.